Last week we looked at wealth, as we have already looked at that a number of times, and we saw James really speaking to those who have accumulated a lot through the suffering of others. They have used their wealth to feed their own self-indulgence and greed, failing to pay their poor workers, which sends them further into poverty. And the rich landowners are not caring about the suffering taking place around them. If those rich people are calling themselves Christians, they are obviously not living as Christians by their deeds. James is really calling out, putting one's trust in their wealth is failing to realize that life is temporary. Wealth and status won't last. Only a life following Christ will lead to true life. They didn't realize that judgment is coming. It will come. We were also asking ourselves how we are treating others, because our days here are numbered. What are we doing with our limited number of days that we have here on earth? And today, James moves on in talking to those who are enduring the hardships of life. If you want to turn with me to James chapter 5, starting with verse 7, I'll read it in just a moment here. But James has brought us through many different lessons and spoke clearly of our need to live submitted lives to him. We do that out of love for him. Our love and devotion for him leads us to want to live submitted lives to him. We know that wealth will not save us. We also know that wealth can be a trap, in which self-indulgence and greed can be a part of that trap. And James just rebuked the rich for doing, for allowing themselves to fall into that trap. But instead of trusting in wealth, we know that we are to fully trust the Lord in all things. Yet even with that trust and faith, we still face troubles. We know that in this world we will struggle. We will have struggles. We will have difficult times, and we may struggle for a short time here and there, but we may also have long periods of hardships. Even though we are trusting and having faith in Jesus. So what do we do while we are trusting in him during those difficult times? Let's read James 5, 7 through 8. James 5, 7 through 8. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. What do we do in those difficult times? We're to be patient. Patient. I love that word. If any of you know me well enough, I've struggled with that word. Well, not so much the word itself, but more accurately putting it into practice. Be patient. Patience is a visible fruit. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Patience is also a part of how we show love. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. But what is patience exactly? Another word or another translation used for the Greek that we translate patient, another translation would be long-suffering. It is the ability to endure whatever opposition and suffering may come our way, and to show perseverance without wanting retaliation or revenge. So those who are struggling in life should be patient by not growing weary with impatience or anxiety over life's circumstances. Why? Why endure a little longer? Because it's not permanent. But instead it's temporary. The Lord is returning. Be patient, be long-suffering until his return. James' use of the word return is speaking of Jesus' second coming, that as Christians we are looking forward to. It's the end of things as we know it. Jesus will come with all authority. He will make his final judgment. He will right what has been wrong. He will set the oppressed, the captives free, and those who have kept the faith in him will live with him forever. But those who are struggling with hardships and oppression, it might be a long wait. James is saying, brothers, now brothers can be both brothers and sisters. James is saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, I know it's been hard waiting for Jesus to fulfill the part about setting captives free, but be patient. He is coming. Jesus is returning. Now, I've grown up in a Christian home, and I've heard that since I was a young child. Jesus is coming. He's returning. I know that my grandparents believed that Christ was going to return in their lifetime. There are many today that hold that same. I believe Jesus is coming in my lifetime. But some might think, hey, it's already been 2,000 years. Is he really going to return in my lifetime? Some might think, hey, let's live it up for a while, indulging in our desires and then make things right before we die. Okay, number one, that's not being patient. That's not being long-suffering as James is commanding here. But there's something to know about Jesus' return. The fact is, Christ can return at any moment, and we need to be ready. That's scriptural. Jesus shares many parables that bring out that point, that we need to live in expectation of his soon arrival. We should not grow weary and live as the world does. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We might think that we have time to get our lives right, but if we are not ready now, we will likely be unready when our time on earth ends, whether that be by death or by Christ's return. Be patient in your time here. Be patient like a farmer. Are farmers always patient? Well, let's look at that and see a little bit more here. I love it when the Bible speaks closely of something that many of us know or have some familiarity with, and we live in an area where farming is familiar. The farmer has to patiently wait for the crop to grow and wait for the rains. In the Middle East, there's a spring and autumn rain. That's why James writes that. But can a farmer make a crop grow faster? Well, not really. A farmer can put seed in good soil that's full of nutrients, but a farmer cannot speed up its growth. Now I realize today with genetically modified or special hybrid seeds, growth times can be manipulated some, but once it's planted, the farmer must wait. The farmer can add fertilizer, can cut down some of the weeds, but they cannot control the growth of that plant, nor control the weather. A farmer must be patient. I'm sure that's not always easy. But can worry or anxiety change anything about the crops in the fields? It can't change a thing. We can pace back and forth, back and forth. It's not going to change anything. So just like us, we may not be able to change life's circumstances. We might be able to better things if they are in our control. But there are circumstances in life that are completely out of our control, and we simply must be patient as we wait on the Lord. Be patient and stand firm. Stand firm is to persevere in your faith. The Lord is coming. The phrase, he is coming, has another meaning in Greek. This is this This is kind of interesting. That phrase, the Lord is coming, can also mean the Lord has come. It seems like, well, is he coming or has he already come? It can mean both. And I realize that it seems like two opposite meanings, but I would say it's true. The kingdom of heaven is already here. It came with the coming of Christ, but it's not fully here until Christ's return. I put Mark 1:15 in here, but the time has come, he said. This is Jesus speaking. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom has come with the arrival of Christ, but it will not be fully present again until his second coming. So when James is saying, be patient and stand firm, realize that the Lord may act to change things in the near future, or it may be at his return. But until then, be patient, persevere, and be ready. Then what does James have to say next in verse 9, James 5:9? Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. What happens when we get impatient? What happens when we are upset or struggling? Can we grumble? Grumble can be the result of struggling to be patient and persevering. But in what we have already looked at in the book of James, James had spoke pretty severely to the rich just a little before this. If James is talking to those who are struggling in poverty, they might be tempted to grumble and speak against brothers and sisters who have a little more wealth than them. The wealthy will be judged by their indifference, and the poor may be opening themselves up to judgment by their grumbling, by their anger, divisiveness towards brothers and sisters who are a little more well-to-do. Grumble against each other is not looking to better a problem. Grumbling isn't seeking out a resolution. Grumbling is solely divisive complaining that tears others down and leads to fighting and quarreling, which James has already spoke quite a bit about, spoke against. Churches, brothers and sisters in Christ, are not to take part in those activities, because they lead us away from Christ and the love he exemplified. Remember, peacemakers sow peace and reap righteousness. Grumbling and complaining reaps more sin, pain, division, and disorder. James says, yes, you want others to be judged. This is what he's saying to probably those that are in poverty or that are struggling. You want the others to be judged, but you too will be judged if you do not follow what you've been taught. We cannot make excuses for our own behavior in being impatient or intolerant of others. How easy it is to point out someone else's sin and hope that they reap what they've sown in their sin. But oftentimes when we look at ourselves, we're like, well, mine I can excuse. I can make excuses for mine. I want them to be judged, but I want the grace to cover my issues. We make excuses for our own. And that's where James is really, really hitting on that. We can't make excuses for ourselves. Living out our faith in Christ might be challenging at times, but keep the faith. Let your actions and attitudes be in line with our Savior. Let's go ahead and continue on, and James will be reading verses 10 through 11. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. James already shared about how we are to be like a patient farmer. Now we see another example from the Bible. The prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord were patient. James is trusting that his audience is familiar with the Old Testament prophets. These prophets were messengers of God who experienced suffering themselves. They endured and patiently waited with hope for God's fulfillment of what they shared. Some of them not seeing the fulfillment in their time, but would later happen after they passed on. Then James says, as you know, as if this is a commonly held belief or is commonly understood, those who persevere are blessed. Maybe another way of saying this is blessedness is reserved for those who have been found faithful to the end. The idea that blessedness was a reward for those who endured is found throughout the New Testament. Jesus even said in Matthew 5:10, let's read that. Matthew 5:10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are you when you persevere in spite of being persecuted, insulted, and being falsely spoke of because of Jesus. For great is your reward in heaven as you are being treated like the prophets before you. We have to be careful that we are keeping focus on what is important, and that's persevering. This isn't going out and looking to be persecuted or mistreated. This isn't going out and looking for it. It's focusing on serving Jesus wherever he may take us. For some, it may be through the trials of persecution, but that doesn't mean we all will. What we need to do is persevere wherever we are. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen that the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Out of the prophets of old, James centers on one specific example here. It's Job. I kind of scratched my head on that one a little bit at first. As I know that God allowed Job's misery to take place, as if to prove to Satan that Job would remain faithful, even if everything Job valued in this life was taken from him. Yet again, when looking at part of what James is making a point on, is that we are blessed when we remain faithful to the end. And though Job had a significant ordeal, he remained faithful. That doesn't mean he doesn't question or bitterly complain to God, because he did. But he remained faithful. In the midst of his misery and pain, he didn't turn and curse God. He didn't curse God for his circumstances in life. He remained faithful. Let's look at I'll be looking at a few passages from Job. So I'll be starting out in Job 1 if you wanted to follow along. But Job 1:1-3 is where I'll be starting with this one. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. He's a rich man. So, after James has spoke pretty poorly of many of the rich people, this is the prophet he highlights. Job was rich, But instead of being, instead of trusting in his wealth and mistreating others to get more wealth, Job was very much the opposite. He was blameless and upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. That's who Job was. That's how we were introduced to him. Let's look on in verses 6 through 12. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Where was Satan coming from? He's roaming the earth back and forth. What is he doing? He's looking to devour prey. To steal, kill, and destroy. To lead people away from the Lord. It's kind of like a lion just waiting. Just waiting for someone that he can pounce on. Now, I'm not preaching all on Job here, so there's a lot we could say on that, but I'm just going to read on. Let's read on verses 13 through 19. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties, swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house. Then suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." Was that a bad day? Worst day ever. Although, that seems like how things happen, though. If one thing is going to go wrong, there's going to be a lot more. In one day, Job lost all his animals, lost all his servants, well, all but a couple that survived, and all his children. In one day. Now, I struggle with this because it seems like all that Job went through was unfair. I've seen others have gone through times that seem unfair. This broken and fallen world is unfair. Did Job have any idea this was going to happen? Could he have readied himself for it? He didn't know what was going to happen. It took him by complete surprise. And what does he do? Let's read what he does in verses 20 through 22. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He mourned the loss by tearing his robe and shaving his head. That's a sign of mourning. And he worshiped God. He says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the Lord be praised. When you think about that statement and you try to feel what Job may have felt, some of you know what it feels like to have terrible loss. How hard would it be to speak those words? How hard would it be to do that? To not blame God. And if it wasn't clear enough, the author of Job states in this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. James calls this perseverance. Let's read on in Job chapter 2, 1 through 10. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity. Though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin. Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Again, we may ask how fair it was for Job to suffer. He did everything right. He suffered and still remained faithful to God, yet Job suffers even more. Maybe today we might see things that seem unfair. Good Christian people who are enduring the toughest of times and suffering from diseases, cancers, and the like. We may get so caught up in the whys or complaining to God that perseverance and remaining faithful are forgotten. Job's in terrible misery. Not only has he lost the things that he cared about, especially his children. He lost everything. And now he's battling his own health. If that isn't bad enough, his wife wasn't the greatest support in that moment either. Job's friends later accused Job of having sinned and brought on this misery because of something he did against God. So even Job's support, those that should be encouraging him, were now more discouraging than encouraging. Reading, we see Job's friends continue arguing with Job, and God later has them repent and offer sacrifices. So if you continue reading, you'll see that. And Job is later healed after a bit of admonishing from God. Job is even blessed later in life with more than he had lost in the first part. But the bigger issue is persevering and remaining faithful. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what difficulties we will face. But we can remain faithful by being patient now, being ready. Ready to be with the Lord, yes, but also being ready to remain faithful in the most dire of circumstances. You know, when we look at Job, we're like, okay, well, if I suffer now, God's gonna bless me later on in this life. Well, we're not guaranteed that he's gonna bless us later in this life. But if we remain faithful, he will bless us in the eternity to come. But the thing we have to do is ask the question, am I committed to serve the Lord no matter what? If everything I have value, if everything I value here is gone, am I still committed to serve the Lord? Will you persevere and stand firm in your faith no matter what? Will you?